So we have been on a journey of what? Learning how to be a disciple, all right? And probably we'll end this, not end the series, but pause the series as we go into Holy Week and the things that are coming up. But today, I want us to look at being sacrificially generous, all right? And I am not talking about tithing, okay? Did you hear me? This is a very giving church. I love this church. They give for any needs that come up. You guys are amazing. I'm not talking about just tithing here. There's some stuff at the end that will be about giving of our treasures, but not just to the church, okay? There's lots of needs out there. We bring our tithes to the house, but God wants us to be a little more sacrificial and think a little bit about what we do with our money. So as we get started, this is the verse or one of the verses, because we find this verse in every one of the synoptic gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find this verse in every one of those books. And it says, "Then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, my disciple, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me.'" So this is the verse that we've been looking at, or out of Matthew or out of Mark. But as we look at being sacrificially generous, apart from the supernatural work of God, mankind is never purely sacrificial or generous. Right? There's lots of things that have distracted me in my past, because I am not, as a man, as an unredeemed man, I am not generous or sacrificial. That's just not who we are. But that's not where we started. We started and we were formed originally to be like who? Our Heavenly Father, right? And there is nobody more generous, nobody more sacrificial than our Heavenly Father. Ever. He started it. And so we have been called to be like Jesus. And so was Jesus generous? Over and over, wasn't he? And so we're going to look at being sacrificially generous in three areas today. We're going to look at in our time. We're going to look at our talents. And then we're going to look at our treasures. All right? And so I'm just going to lay the groundwork here a little bit. And we're going to read some, I'm going to read some scriptures today. And Ed, not all of these are there, so don't go hunting for them. They're just not there, okay? So, but I found this in the Message, and I really like the way it said it. And Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and he was talking about the Macedonian churches. Well, let's just read it. And he says, "Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia." He says, "As fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. And the trial exposed their true colors." So if I was reading this and I stopped there and the trials exposed their true colors, I would think, okay, yep, they folded, just like I'd fold, you know. But this is what he says. "It exposed their true colors and they were incredibly happy." They're going through trials. They're all kinds of stuff is going on. And it says they were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. They were incredibly happy and desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. And I was there and I saw it for myself, and they gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out those poor Christians in Jerusalem. Their generosity was not just in the form of money either. Listen to what Paul says next. And this total spontaneous idea was entirely on their own, and it caught us completely off guard. And what explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. So in other words, they had given their time and their talents before they even gave their money. Isn't that cool? I think that's pretty cool. And then he says, the giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. And then Paul said to these Corinthians in a couple of verses later, he says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm and your love, I want you to excel also in this, the gracious act of giving. See, God wants us to be givers. He wants us to be gracious and sacrificial. A.W. Tozier said this in That Incredible Christian, and he amplifies what I just said. He says, no man or woman gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. Right? That's a pretty good word. A.W. had some stuff going on, didn't he? He was in tune with God. We see that all through Scripture, God is calling his people to be sacrificial and generous. I'm gonna go back to where Peter got up and preached at Pentecost. And it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. And then look at this. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in the meals. These guys were being generous. When the Holy Spirit fell on them, all of a sudden there was a, this is not about me. This is not all about me. And then it goes on to say that they shared in meals and in prayer, and a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Do you know, I think when a people are generous, we see God being generous in other ways too. I think when we are a generous people, it comes out and we will see, it says signs and wonders. How many of you would like to see a few signs and wonders? We've seen some. We've seen some. Peggy over here getting out of the hospital and almost walking to North Bend the next day. I mean, it was just amazing to me, you know. Other people that we have prayed for, that God has done a miraculous thing. See, God, we don't need just money. God has ways of blessing that go beyond money. And then it says, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. And it says that they sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now, does it say they sold everything? I think there were probably some who did that. But I think a lot of people just went, you know what? I don't need this. I don't need two Swiffers. I can sell one Swiffer and give it to those that are in need. I don't know what you can get for you, Swiffer, but but it says that they did that. It said that they shared the money with those in need. And they worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. You know what happens when we begin to be generous people? God says that people get saved. People look and they go, well, that's not normal. Why is he doing that? Or that's not normal. Why is she bringing me dinner? Or what have you. When we begin to be generous, I think God begins to add. It's pretty cool. God's way of multiplication is much different than what I learned in school. His multiplication is far beyond. When we are touched in our hearts and we are being humbly submitted and we read God's word from beginning to end, it shows us how much he loves us and gave of himself for us it should change us. A heart change precipitated a change in how these early Christians chose to use their time, their talents, and their treasures. Do you know that nothing will happen unless it starts in our heart? We are humbly submitted, and then we read the Word of God, and it confirms the things that our heart is taking us. So we're going to look at time. It's 10:54. Okay, we looked at time. Now, moving on. No. I think in the American church, this may be the hardest one for us to be generous with. Well, we'll give an off. We'll take an offering and we'll send them money. Or we'll do this with our money and they can go get somebody else to help them. One of the things that the Lord told me when I became your pastor was that people mattered over my priorities. And I said, okay, God, well, you know, there's a certain amount of time that I need to do this, and there's a certain amount of time that I need to do that. And he said, somebody calls you, respond. You know what? God's always given me the time to do the other things that I needed to do when I responded to people first. And I don't say that to brag, because actually my funnest thing is to be with people, to minister to you guys, to have coffee with you or do a mango peach smoothie or something like that for you non-coffee drinkers. But so often we find it easier to throw money at a situation than our time or our talents. And I like this definition. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said that I generously and sacrificially give my labor and my hardship, working day and night for your benefit. And he liberally gave of his time, and it cost him, yet he kept on giving. Hard work on someone else's behalf is how time becomes sacrificial and generous. Because we all don't have enough time, right? There's only 23 hours in a day. That's what it feels like, right? I lost a whole day this week. If you looked at the bulletin, we were going to have communion today. I thought it was the first Sunday of the month already. I lost a whole week this week, a whole day this week. But God wants us to consider our time that we have with other people. As I read through the Gospels, I see over and over where, and this really, I think, messed with the disciples. You know, the disciples, they always had somewhere they thought they needed to be. And Jesus would just stop and spend time with somebody. Come on, Jesus, we got to get somewhere. We'll get there. And over, he stopped and he healed. He stopped and he fed. He stopped and he taught. Because time, he knew, was important to give to people. God wants people to be aware of each other. God designed people to look out for each other. Did you know that? From the very beginning, from the garden on, God designed people to watch out for each other. I mean, if you go back and you look at what God told Adam, and then you look at what God told Moses, and he said, in fact, I want you to write these things down. This is important. And he put them in the laws that they were given to the children of Israel, how they were to take care of one another. Maybe we need to add time in our life to be spontaneous, to be helpful. Just a thought. You know what? You can't help every person in the world. And there are times when I will get a phone call and I will say, okay, God, is this a time waster or is this something I should look at right now? And I trust God to give me the answer. You can't take care of every person in the world. You're not supposed to. Why did Jesus come? He came so that we could, well, first of all, mend that relationship between God and man. But then he said, you will be my hands and feet. We can't singly take care of the whole world. That's why it takes all of us. This church doesn't run by just one or two people. There's lots of people. There's things that are showy, and there's things that are behind the scenes that you guys have no idea who does, but you get to have a cup of coffee because someone is serving you. But see, God wants us to give of our time in the context of where we live, in the context of where we work, in the context of where we play. And I see a lot of you doing that. You're great servants. You're great at giving time. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on how if you have a hard time getting into the Word, set some time aside to do that. Well, I think this area of time is also one of those things where you say, okay, God, what is there that you want me to do this week? Help me to see that. One of the things that Carol and I pray every morning as we are sitting at breakfast is, okay, God, show us the things today that you want us to get involved with. Help us to be sensitive to a need if it arises, no matter where it's at. You know, whether it's we're shopping or I'm coming to the church or she's meeting somebody, we want to be sensitive to what God is calling us in our time to do. See, God originally wired people because he made us in his image, and we need to respond to time. Prioritize your time. You know, one of the things that many, many years ago, I realized that I needed to create some kind of a Sabbath for myself. I was working two jobs. I had kids and a wife. I had a wife first, and then I had kids. But I realized that there's time that I needed too. And so I had to find a way to get that time that I could give to God, that I could give to my family. And so God began to show me these little ways I could do that. Fridays has kind of become a day that is my Sabbath. And for many, many, many years now, even when I was working at Service Master, I took that Friday and that was my Sabbath. So time. Time is one area I think that we need to consider how we can give more sacrificially. The second is talents. How many of you have talents? Oh, come on, you guys. You all got talents. You got something, all right? I'm going to tell you that you all have talents and gifts. Do you know why? Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God has put gifts and talents within you. This is what he says. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. And God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. And listen to this. This is great. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can what? What's it say? Help each other, right? Help each other. He bestowed spiritual gifts on every believer so that we can be complete, so that the body can be complete. One of the things that we try to do here is give a time for you to share something every Sunday if God has a gift that he wants to expose that morning. Don't be afraid. This is a safe place. But do you know that we need each other's gifts? That we need each other's talents? You would not want me to play the piano. I can't do it. I tried to teach myself. You know, you can't. Yeah. I got lousy timing anyway, so it just, you don't want me to play the piano. But I love to hear Jordan play the piano. He's got an amazing gift, an amazing talent. If there's something really like automotive that I need, I go to Brett because he's talented in that. He's smart in that. If it's got something to do with building, I go to Russell. I find the people that are smarter than me and that have talents and that are willing to share. See, God made people to be interdependent on each other, not independent. In America, we have put such a high value on being what? Independent. I'm going to be independently wealthy. I'm going to be independent so that I don't need anything from anybody. But see, that's not how God made us. He wanted us to be dependent on each other. Interdependent. You need me and I need you. I need your gifts and you need my gifts. We need to be willing to share our talents with one another. Paul talked about this in Corinthians when he talked about the body and how the body is made up of a lot of parts. How many bones are in the body? 200 and what? 236? Okay. Must be that new math, that new science. I thought it was 216. But yeah, I think you're right, though. I think you're right. I know there's more bones when you're younger. Yeah. So anyway, Paul is talking about the body and how it has to work together. And that, you know, that the foot needs the eye so it won't trip over things. And the eye needs the foot so that when it sees that piece of cake, it knows where to go get it. Okay? And then Paul even says, you know, there's even parts of the body that we're not going to talk about that we need to. Because all parts of the body are needed. I don't care if you feel like a misfit. God says you're needed in the body. All of you. Isn't that cool? God says you're needed. The body cannot function if everything isn't functioning together and right. See, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. And Peter says, use them well to what? Serve one another. See, we are called to be in each other's lives. Don't be complacent about what you do in the church. If you're going to do something, do it sacrificially and generously. It's a lot funner. Brett's being sacrificial and generous right now upstairs. I can hear it. So What are things that you like to do? You know, if you like to paint, I know there's probably somebody in this church that needs a room painted. Maybe you like to tune up cars. There's probably somebody in this church that needs a car tuned up. Maybe you're good with just sitting down and having coffee with somebody. That is a gift, you guys. Do it. What energizes you? Often the things that energize us are the things that God's Spirit is stirring up in us. If you go, oh, I just loved it, blah, 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 blah. Use it. Find out who needs that gift. Realize that the things that you do are for the body of Christ. You know, there's been times when I've gone and I've helped someone and it seems like it just fell flat or it didn't really help them in the long run. And God says, you did what I told you to do. If God tells you to do something, well, he tells you to go hit somebody upside the head. Don't do that. That's not God, probably. But if he's telling you, he says, I want you to respond to that. Sometimes we want to label gifts and we want to do this or do that with them. You know what? If God has a passion in your life or something, it doesn't need a label. Just do it. Just go do it. If nobody sees it, all the better. But God's called us to use our gifts and our talents. Even our natural talents. We're to use our natural talents. Sometimes it's our natural talents that will get us in the door to begin to speak spiritually to somebody. First the natural and then the spirit. God does that a lot of times. You got a natural talent? Use it. Let God open doors for you. See, those outside our church need your talents as well. I'll go back to Jesus again. So often, the religious people would say, well, why did you heal him? He was a sinner. Well, to you and me, that might be a duh, huh? Because he needed me. See, Jesus, when he healed people, often didn't say anything to them other than get up and walk. Now, maybe he gave them the four spiritual laws after that. We don't know, but I don't think so, probably. He did tell one lady, don't sin anymore. But often he just gave of his time and his talents. He had a talent for healing, just in case you didn't know. He could touch and people were healed. He could touch and people came back from the dead. He could touch and people could see. He could touch and people could hear. Use your natural talents. Jesus didn't care what people's motives were. Well, he probably cared, but he would heal them anyway. He healed 10 lepers, and only one came back. Use your gifts, use your talents to help people. What are some of the skills that you've been educated with or trained? What are things that you've picked up over the years? I think sometimes we try to put God in a box and we think that if we're going to do it in the name of Jesus, it has to look a certain way. Don't. Don't. Jesus never did anything the same twice. Hardly. Don't be afraid to use your talents. Don't be afraid to pray for people. I still am amazed how many times God will open a door when I'm at a checkout stand or I'm somewhere else and somebody's complaining, and I'll say, well, can I pray for you? Do you know how many people have told me no? None. I have never seen some of those people again, but somebody else is hopefully going to reap the harvest of me planting that seed in them. So we give of our time, we give of our talents, and then we give of our treasures. Your treasure includes your money and your possessions, and Jesus made it clear you should never value your treasure over him. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. That, you know, Matthew 5 and 6, it's all that discourse where he was sitting on the hillside and speaking to everybody. It's pretty cool, all of that time. And he's feeding 5,000 people, and or 5,000 men and a whole bunch more women and children. But he says this. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Now, is he saying don't save? No. He is not saying don't save. He's not saying don't take care of your family here. We know that in Scripture it says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than a heathen, okay? But what he's saying here is you cannot put your treasures in places where they can be stolen or destroyed. And we can't hang on to it and worship our money. And he says, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. If you're constantly checking your 401k and making sure there's money in the bank and you're constantly consumed with what's going on, then there might be an issue in your life of where your treasure is. I'm not saying we aren't good stewards, because we are. But God wants us to do so much more with the resources that he's given us. Jesus goes on to say a couple of verses later, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That seems pretty easy there, right? There is nothing wrong with money or possessions. It's our attitude toward them that can become an issue. See, God is our provision. When I was young, when I was in my 20s, Steve was his provision, my provision. I thought if I didn't do it, nobody would. And a few years later, God got a hold of my heart, and he began to show me that you only have what I allow in your life. Oh. He has always been my provision and your provision, and he will always be your provision. Well, my husband works pretty hard. Yeah, he does. Praise God. You got a good husband. God uses your husband. God has given to your husband. God is always there to provide for us. Is money evil? No. Look at Abraham. Look at Job. These guys had bucko bucks and rams and sheep and goats and cattle and fatted calves and the best camels. And you look at David and Solomon, and who do they say was the richest man in the world? Solomon? go and look in his treasuries and just see mounds and mounds and mounds of gold and silver and jewels and spices and cloth and you name it, he had it. And it only became an issue when having wealth was more of a priority than having God. All right? And then Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. What is God's design for your treasure? You know, there's so many scripture references in the Bible about money. I think God knew it was going to be a touchy subject for a lot of us. So he didn't shy back about putting stuff in there about money. And Jesus goes further and explains this. And I want to read this. Yeah, I got time. I want to read this out of Luke chapter 19. And it's called the parable of the 10 servants. And so I'm just going to read this real quick. And it says, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. So he's got two things going on. He's showing them that the kingdom of God is not coming right now. But then he also says this. He says, a nobleman was called away, and he left. But before he left, he called together 10 of his servants, and he divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want him to be our king. And after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. And he wanted to find out what their profits were. And so the first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. That's pretty good, right? And he says, well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. And he said, you wicked servant, the king roared, your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it, unless he lived now. Sorry. Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from his servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said, Master, he's already got 10 pounds. Why does he need more? And then this is really the verse that I want us to key in on. And it says, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. As a caretaker of God's things, we need to consider how to invest them. Do we just spend it? Or do we invest what God has given us? And I am not talking about in the market, okay? I'm talking where do we put the extra that God gives us? Some of you say, well, there is no extra. There's a huge difference between spending and investing. Spending is merely bartering for one thing or for another of equal value. But investing expects a greater return than what you are putting in. I'm going to tell you right now that when you invest in the kingdom of God, the return is always greater than the investment. God wants you to invest His things for that which will have a greater return than what you put in. What are the only eternal things? That's a question. God, okay, what else? People, that's right. And what else? Truth, right? God's word. It will stand forever, it says. We aren't to store up for ourselves only. We are to invest in the kingdom of God. We're to be generous with what God has given us. One of the things that God has shown me over and over and over in my life is I can never outgive God. And I'm not talking tithe here, guys. I'm talking your time, I'm talking your talents, and I am talking about your money, but I'm not talking specifically about tithe here. I believe that there are needs that God calls each of us to fulfill. Some of them are time, some of them are talents, some of them are money. And I have found that if I am not stingy with whatever that moment is that God wants of me, I am always paid back more than I invest. And so I want to encourage you that as we become disciples, as we see that God requires, if we go back to the beginning statement, if you're going to be my disciple, what? You're going to give up all you have, take up your cross, and you're going to follow me. I am not asking you to become poor, all right? Don't think that's what I'm saying here. But I'm saying that we need to look at money in a different way than the world looks at money. As the church, we need to look at money in a different way than the world looks at money. Because it is not about money. It's about us being the hands and feet of Jesus. Is it okay to buy a house? Absolutely. Absolutely. But maybe God says, what's your purpose for the house? Is it just to please you more, or is it to serve me better? Will you be hospitable with it? Will you be a witness of how you take care of your place? It's always hard when we talk about money. It always gets quiet. But you know what? God wants all of us. He wants all of us. And He wants us to trust Him with our finances. And I can tell you that when I was in charge of my finances, they were terrible. But when I let God take over my finances, that completely changed over a period of time. God loves us so much. He's given everything to us. And we need to be willing to give everything to Him in our time, in our talents, and in our treasures. Are there any questions? So quiet in here. But that's usually the way it gets when I should have started with money and ended with time, right? That would have been easier. But I want you to know that God wants your heart. If you give Him your heart, He'll have everything else. If you give Him your heart, He'll have everything else. Young people, you don't have a lot right now, but if you give God what you have right now, you'll never be in want. You might have times when God provides for you in supernatural ways, And that'll be fun too. I could tell you time and time again when my family went through times of need. And I said, okay, God, you promised you were taking care of us. I paid my tithe, I paid all my bills, but I don't have any money for food. What are you going to do? And I've seen time and time again my ship come in. Sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively. Because God is that kind of God. He takes care of us. He loves us. One of the greatest examples, I had a couple of men at a church that worked with me one time, and they were completely generous with everything they did, their time, their talents, their money. And I learned from them that you could never, ever, ever outgive God, ever. And it has been one of the greatest lessons in my life. And I just want to convey to you that trust God. If you trust God and give Him everything, He gives you back what you need plus a whole lot more. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together that we've had today, God. And Lord, I suppose if I could say one thing, I would say, Lord, teach us how to spend our time better. Even over our giftings and our finances, God. For me, that time thing is a big deal. And I pray, God, that whatever hit in someone's heart today, that you will be with them and help them to work through that. I thank you for the time that we've had together as a family today. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be here. And Lord, if I said anything that was wrong or hurtful, I pray that you will weed that out. But God, I pray that the truth of your word would come into each one of our hearts and each one of our lives, and that we would trust you wholeheartedly, and that we would look at the word and see what your word says and respond to what you are doing in our lives. I thank you that this is a group of people who want to be your disciple. This is a group of people who are sold out to you. And I thank you, God, that you are taking care of us, and I pray that you will be with them all in Jesus' name.